I think more than week, I've really seen how messed up this world really is. I've been in people's lives, you know, through working with CAP and just in Trevethan itself, and just really seen how broken and messed up people are. I'm just thinking of a few people now. Like even last night on the way home from the church service down celebrating the Passover, right, I met my old boss from, and he just said, look, I'm just going to get wrecked this weekend. He was really just blatant about it. And he just said, it's the easiest thing to do. He said, I got nothing else to do. And I was like, what's wrong? He's like, oh, you know, this life, women issues, work, stress. I'm so stressed, he was saying, I just want to forget it. I just want to forget about my issues and just drown them away. And then as I was speaking to him, another guy I know that I'm working with walks past me into the spa, straight to the alcohol, and I know where he's going. He's an alcoholic, I know. He's been in rehab for the last 2 months, and that's the first time I've seen him since then, and he's back down there already. And the world is just so broken, and we all know it in our lives. There's stuff going on in each of our lives that just breaks us. And as we look back tonight, this afternoon, this morning even, at the time when Jesus was crucified, the world back then was equally, if not more, broken. The Roman culture of the time was just so deprived, so brutal, so savage. The world was in such a complete mess. The world was falling apart. And as we look to the cross, we see that brutality of man, that total depravity, that total selfishness and anger and just horribleness poured out on the cross. And the cross wasn't unique to Jesus. It was something the Romans invented to hurt and really give people as much pain as possible before they died and humiliation as possible. Thousands of people died that way. There's one account of the Romans killing their enemies and sticking thousands of people on crosses for miles and miles and miles, so that as you walk to Rome, you saw what would happen if you messed up the Roman way. I'm just going to read to you the passage from Mark that talks about this death and what happened specifically to Jesus at this time. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 15. We'll read from verses 16. And the soldiers led him inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. They called together the whole battalion. So Jesus is in front of a lot of people. They clothed him in a purple cloak, twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They were striking his head with a reed, spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them. He would be naked at this point, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And some ran with a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that, he breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary and Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the younger and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there also were many other women with him. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for a kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted Joseph the corpse. And Joseph brought a linen shroud and, taking him, wrapped him in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. The crucifixion was the most brutal way, I think, you could ever die. I've tried, and this is quite a morbid thought, I've tried to think about a worse way, and I can't. Many people died this way, and there's no account of anyone ever surviving. It's impossible to survive. And it was usually given to the worst criminals to show not to mess with the Romans. But what was unique about this account that we've just read is who died. Jesus, there was nothing they could find fault in him. There was no reason why he deserved to die a criminal's death. And that came out in his trial. Just before that passage, he's given to Pilate, who's the leader, who decides who should die. And Pilate says, "I can't find anything wrong with him." And he tries to release him. He tries to crucify someone else instead of Jesus. Jesus is unique in the way he died. Because unlike all the other thousands of people who died, he had no fault in him. He had done nothing wrong. He was no criminal. So Jesus went to the cross as a unique person. Jesus went to the cross knowing that's where he was going. All of Jesus' ministry, all of the Old Testament, all of the Gospels up to this point are pointing towards this moment. They're pointing towards a time when a perfect one would come and die in the place of imperfect people. All of Jesus' ministry is pointing towards this. The whole Bible is shouting it out from beginning. From Genesis 3, you see, when man fell, when man's wickedness came into the world, God promised, "One day I will crush your enemy beneath your feet." And Jesus was about to do that. Jesus was about to crush our enemies beneath our feet. So Jesus went to the cross as a sacrifice, as we've sung about this morning. He submitted himself to the Father's will for us. He took upon himself that burden, that pressure for us in our place to reconcile man to God, to reconcile this broken world that we just talked about back to God. And this slide you can see on the screen is just some of the things that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. I like to think of the cross as like a diamond, and on a diamond you've got thousands of facets. Each one, when you look at it, shines something glorious back at you. Think of each one of these things as a facet of a diamond. And this is just scratching the surface. There are thousands of things that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And let me just go through some of these. So starting off in Genesis, Adam was was our father before Christ. We were in Adam, which means we were going to die. We were going to go and be apart from God. But when Christ died for us, he became our head. He became our leader. And if our faith is in him, we are now in Christ instead of in Adam. Last night at the Passover, we looked at how the firstborn died in Egypt. And if we're not in Christ, we are the firstborn, and we should deserve to die instead. But now we are covered by the blood of Christ that was poured out for us on the cross. Now we are covered by Jesus' blood, so we don't die. He died for us in our place. Then we go into Leviticus. We have the law. The law that no one can keep. The law that no one can be made perfect by, because it's impossible, because you will never keep it. Jesus fulfilled that perfectly for us, and now we receive his grace. We were unclean. We're into Numbers, all the sacrificial laws. We were unclean before God, but Jesus was perfectly clean. And now when God looks at us in Christ, instead of seeing our uncleanness, he sees Jesus' perfect cleanness. We were slaves. Deuteronomy talks a lot about freeing the slaves. We were slaves, spiritually speaking, before the cross. We were slaves to our own selfish desires. We were taken captive by them and caught up in them. There's nothing we could do to free ourselves from them. But in Christ, Jesus has broken those chains of slavery on the cross, and we are now free to live a new life. We look to the Psalms. We didn't have any reason to sing before Christ. And you look at the songs of this world, the songs of people that don't know Christ, they're usually about sad things, about despair, about brokenness. That was us before Christ. We didn't have a song to sing. But now in Christ, we have a new song. We were enemies with God before the cross. We were enemies with God. We were not just neutral or not just okay with God, but his enemies because of our sin. Because of God's holy perfectness, we were his enemies. But when Christ came, it says that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. And we become not only okay with God, but now we were friends with God through Christ. This middle passage then is all about the poverty and the depravity of our sin. It talks about how we were dead in our sin, how we were in a pit, how we were in total poverty, how we were naked, blind, deaf, lame, starving, thirsty, debtors, lonely, orphans and widows, and how we had a heart of stone before Christ. But in Christ, at the cross, Jesus made a way that we can be alive. We can be lifted out of the pit. We can have riches beyond riches. We can be clothed in Christ. We can see him and see life for what it truly is. We can hear for the first time what life is about. We can dance with joy. We can be full and overflowing and satisfied. And we are rich and we have a family. And we have been adopted into that family and married into that family. And we're now God's people. The cross achieved all of that for you. Only Jesus could do that for you. It's magnificent. Before the cross, we were sad, and he has made us satisfied. Before the cross, we were hopeless, and he has given us hope that we are full of. We were haters of God and man, and now we are meant to be lovers of God and man. We were facing God's wrath, because we were his enemies. But now we have been reconciled to God and we are at peace with God. We were forsaken. We were cut off from God. But now we have been kept. We are being kept and we will be welcomed in by God. The cross makes all of that possible because of who died for us in our place. There's probably enough of these things, if you read through the Bible, this is just scratching the surface, to have one for every day of the year. There's probably over 500 different things. Let me encourage you to meditate on these things in the months and years ahead. This isn't the only day we think about the cross. We should think about it every day, because every day we mess up. Every day we need to come back to the cross and realize what Christ has done for us. But before we see it as something done for us, we've got to see it as something done by us. Someone said that's the exact thing. Before we see the cross as something done for us, we have to see our sin and the cross as something done by us. In each of us, there was the ability to do great evil apart from God. I think if God's common grace didn't abound in this world would be a much worse place than it is today. We see glimpses of it in our own lives and in others, but if God's common grace wasn't abounding, there would be total, total evil in this world. And the truth is, if we lived back then, we would have killed him too. There's nothing good in us that would have said, no, don't kill him. At the cross, we see what God did for us, but we also see what we did to God. We crucified him. In the book of Acts, when Peter's preaching, he says, you crucified Jesus. And they weren't the people that actually carried it out. But Peter was able to apply the crucifixion directly to them. And I can apply it directly to myself and directly to you. You crucified Christ. We see what we did to God, but we also see what he did for us. There's the two sides of the cross. Chief of sinners I, but Jesus died for me. We deserved to die that death because we are guilty of murder. We are guilty of all these things before Christ. But Jesus went there for us to take all that upon himself. Jesus went through something that's, I think, worse than hell so that we will never have to. What Jesus faced on the cross is the greatest suffering that anyone will ever or has ever faced. Jesus went through it so that we will never have to. Jesus faced God's wrath. Jesus was forsaken, as we just read in that passage. Jesus was cut off from God for that time so that we, if we put our trust in him, we will never have to face that. Because on the cross, Jesus punished Christ in our place for our sin. And by faith in that death, we get all that good stuff that Jesus died for. What an amazing sacrifice. What an amazing Savior. Jesus paid it all in full. The Christian message is powerfully simple. You couldn't do it. You couldn't pay the price. In fact, you are the main problem between you and God. But Jesus paid it all. Trust in him and not yourself. He died in your place, and Sunday's coming. Today we remember Christ crucified, that Christ died. And we mourn that. We mourn that he died. We mourn that we are the reason he died, because of our sin. But we also can rejoice knowing the Sunday's coming. It's Good Friday because what Jesus did is the goodest thing that anyone has ever done for people. And it's also good because he died in our place. And it's also good because we know Sunday's coming. As we take communion in a little bit, we know from last night at the Passover feast that the bread represents Jesus' body broken for us. It also represents the poverty that he took upon himself for us. And the third cup, the cup of wine that we take, it shows the redemption that Christ paid for. Guys, think about these things. Thank God for them. And if you haven't ever put your faith in Christ, you can't thank God, because that's where you're at. You're on the left-hand side. But if you put your faith in Christ, you receive everything on the right-hand side and more. Should we pray together? Jesus, we know there's so much brokenness in this world and in our own lives before Christ and now. Lord, I really thank you so much from the depths of my heart, Lord, there's not enough words to explain how much you've done for us. Lord, you did what no one else could do. You were the perfect, spotless lamb. You were the perfect sacrifice. You were the only one that could reconcile us to God, because you are God. And you came and took on flesh to die in our place for our sin and for all this stuff. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you died. We thank you so much that we know Sunday's coming. Lord, I really pray that you'd help us to be people who keep the cross at the center of our lives. We know we need to come back to it daily. We know we need to come back to you daily, because we mess up daily. But Lord, we thank you so much. There is complete and utter forgiveness at the cross, complete reconciliation to you at the cross, that we will never be cut off from you ever again because of what Christ has done. And thank you that all we need to do is believe in faith in that. Jesus, we praise your name this morning. We love you. Amen.
Like, I was at the back with the kids doing all the jigsaws and stuff while listening to the sermon as well. I was listening. They find it, so it's great. And it just struck me, like, we love our kids in this church, don't we? Like, we do love the kids. And I love the fact that what Christ came was to bring new life, which is, like, messy and loud and boisterous, but so full of energy and so full of life. And if we're in Christ this morning, that's who we are. We are his kids. You know, Christ died for us to make us his brothers, that we might be adopted in as the children of God, as the children of the Father. And the communion meal that we're going to celebrate now, it's kind of like revisiting our adoption papers. Our adoption papers were signed in blood. We are joined into his body by the broken body of Christ. We are his. We are his forever. I've been thinking a lot about adoption recently, and my kind of life verse is Galatians 4:7, which is, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And I know that sounds like, you know, it leaves the ladies out, but I'm also the bride of Christ. So, like, you know, it equals itself out. But you're no longer a slave, but a son. You're a child of God by what Christ has done. So very simply, we're going to take the bread and wine this morning. It's a solemn thing, but it's also a joyful thing. Like, the cross shouldn't just leave you devastated. It should leave you devastated and in a position to receive epic grace. You can't dismiss the horror of it and the sin of it, but you can't leave it there either. You can't say, look how terrible the world is, Jesus had to die for it. That's not where the cross leaves you. The cross leaves you in a place that says, look how loved you are by a God of grace, by a God of forgiveness and kindness. And the cross gives us a place to dump our baggage. I love that. Like, we've all come with baggage this morning. Like, I'll be honest, I probably, like, you know, shouted at the kids a bit too much this morning, trying to get here on time, such as my hypocrisy. I got baggage, man. I got stuff which I just need forgiveness for. And the cross gives us a place to dump those bags and to not only get rid of the crud, but to receive the reminder again that we are righteous in Christ. We are robed of his righteousness. So, as we just take communion now, I'm going to share with you the words that Paul relays in the Corinthians that Jesus shared at that Last Supper. We celebrated the Last Supper last night with Pete. It was a great time. Those of us who were there, what a fantastic night that was. We were just given much richer picture of what the cross was really going to cost Jesus and what it was all about. But this is what Peter and Paul, innit? What Jolly Paul says, and he was jolly by the end. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, that dark night, took bread. And when you're given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Nathan's given us a great sermon this morning, but his sermon is not as good as the sermon that you're about to partake in. We proclaim the death and the love of God every time we take communion. We proclaim it to each other. We proclaim it to our world. We proclaim it to the heavenlies that worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Every time we take the bread and wine. So if you come this morning with baggage, Drink deep of God's grace. Enjoy the fact that you are still part of his body by his grace. And if you've come this morning just with a sense of, I really want to worship, well, why don't you just come and just bless someone else and serve them with the bread, serve them with the wine and say, this is for you. And look someone in the eye and say, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're in this together by the grace of God. It was the most powerful moment in human history to that point when Christ died. I believe the resurrection was equally as powerful. And you can't have one without the other. But this was gospel dynamite, guys. Come as sinners in need of a savior to the table. Receive the emblems and be reminded again that by grace you are saints in Christ. So Caleb, could you come in and sing some songs for us, brother, while we take communion? I want to encourage you guys. There's no, you know, posh way of doing this. As soon as you feel ready, come and take the bread, take the wine, let's enjoy the grace of God together.
Death is beaten and we're redeemed. A Savior broken, beaten, crucified. A Savior buried, risen and alive. Hallelujah, we are free. Hallelujah, we are free. Hallelujah, we are free. Death no longer has a hold on me.